Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at Sermon on the Mount, message number 17. And this morning we're going to be looking at the law of love. And this is going to be, as I mentioned, our 17th message. We think about the love of it. And Jesus Christ has gone through a series of statements, if you will, or illustrations from the law, trying to show the individuals that he was preaching to that he did not, in fact, come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and that he wanted us to understand that there are some serious implications when it comes to following the law. And, of course, we know that no one is perfect, no man can. Pick these particular illustrations or these particular laws. All right. Well, it's on for now. I don't know if it'll stay on. We'll see if it'll stay on. We're not sure, but I believe Christ here is hitting us where it counts, if you will. I believe that he has taken these illustrations and that he's used these illustrations specifically because I think he's looking at some difficult ones. Some ones that maybe we find difficult. And a lot of them, if you'll notice, the last several that we've gone through, a lot of them have to do with personal relationships, about getting along. And throughout the Bible, it doesn't seem to matter which particular book of the Bible we come to, especially I think in the New Testament, there's dealings with our responsibility towards others. Even in 1 Peter, as we've been studying it on Wednesday nights, Peter there constantly and consistently hits home about getting along, about loving others, about loving people. John, in his latter epistles, does the same thing. Love the brethren. Sometimes it's not easy to love everyone. Sometimes it's not even easy to love ourselves. But Christ here, on this wonderful sermon that he's preaching on the Mount in Galilee, is talking about a law concerning our relationships and our law a law, sorry, concerning our relationships with those that would be our enemies. Look at chapter 5, verse 43. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine or to rise, sorry, on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here. And again, as we look into this next illustration of the law, Lord, I pray that we would find the power and strength through the Spirit of God to carry out what you have for us and what you would speak to us about today. And Lord, help us to be supernatural. And Lord, I believe that what we are looking at here today is something that goes against our nature. And I believe it's something that can only be done supernaturally. And Lord, we know that you've given us a new nature and a divine nature that I believe you wouldn't command us to do something that you've not given us the ability to perform. And Lord, I ask for strength today as I preach this message. I ask God that you would give each one of us strength as we look into thy word. Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful for all your grace and goodness. We'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen. Before I go any further, I did fail to mention prayer for Kathy Adams. Now, not Kathy, Lloyd's Kathy here, but Lloyd and Kathy's daughter-in-law. Lloyd called me up this week, and apparently she's been having some difficulty, some numbness and pain in her legs and going right down her body and not doing very well. I haven't heard any updates, but they've been down there trying to help. She can't even lift carry the baby. So they've been down there helping them, being a help for them. So if you've wondered where Lloyd and Kathy are, they haven't left us. Amen. But do pray for her. Pray for Kathy. Pray for Matt, their son, and also as the Adams will be traveling back and forth for safety as well. But just a reminder to keep her in prayer as well. So back to our text here. This is Christ's sixth illustration on the law of Moses. The last illustration, which was the law of resistance, or should I say non-resistance, makes two advances upon even those that previously came. From the negative course of not resisting evil, Christ proceeds to teach the high and moral principle of doing good for evil. Doing good for evil. Doing positively and practically for those that have wronged us. Further, this illustration moves into the high sphere where the law and love merge together. It finds its material in the law of love, which comprehends the perfect fulfilling of the law. And I think the words of Chrysostom are well worth mentioning. And he says this, "Note through what steps we have now ascended hither, and how Christ has set us here on the very pinnacle of this virtue. The first step is not to do wrong to any. The second, that in avenging a wrong done to us, we be content with equating the equal, or retaliating equally. The third, to return nothing of what we have suffered. The fourth, to offer oneself to the endurance of evil. The fifth, to be ready to suffer even more evil than the oppressor desires to inflict on us. The sixth, not to hate him of whom we suffer such things. The seventh, to love him. The eighth, to do good to him. The ninth, to pray for him. And because the command is great, and it is, the reward proposed is also great, namely, to be made like unto God." End of quote. The first thing I want to look at this morning is a reason to hate. The Bible says there, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." This comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 to 18, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer amongst thy people, neither thou shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." But in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 6, the Bible says, speaking of your enemy, "Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Jesus Christ once again brings us back to the law, where the law says that we are to love our neighbor, our fellow man, our brothers in the Lord. We're to love those that we are close to. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 6, the Bible says that we are not to seek peace with those that are our enemies. We're not to even seek their prosperity. When I began to develop this message, it became apparent, you know, to me anyways, it became apparent that I don't know if I would be able to use any personal illustrations when it came to enemies, because I've never had an enemy in my life. I mean, everybody's loved me. Everybody likes me. I've never had an enemy. And there's a lot of smiles around the room right now. Everybody's going, sure, Pastor. You know, I've had my enemies. We've all, no matter how nice of a person you are, we all have enemies. There was a guy who was 100 years old. He lived to his 100th birthday in this town, and the newspaper, the local newspaper, decided to go and interview him and ask him, you know, about his life and some things about his life. And in the interview, and while they were asking this man about his life, they said, you know, when you look back, you know, what's the one thing that you're most proud of? And this 100-year-old man thought for a minute, and he said, you know, I'd have to say this. He said, I'm 100 years old. And he said, I have not got one enemy in this world. And the reporter said, wow, that's absolutely incredible. That's very inspirational. This will make for a wonderful story. Yeah, said the old man. He said, I've outlived every one of them. And I thought, well, there's a few truths in that. And one of the truths is, as I mentioned, we all have enemies. We've all rubbed people the wrong way. We've all had people that don't like us. No matter what we try and do, sometimes it seems that people just, they're determined not to like us. And also, I thought it was interesting because I think when it comes to enemies, our personal desire would be to outlive them all very quickly. Many times we wish our enemies were out of the way, that they would be removed. We all have enemies, and we all have reasons to hate. We all have reasons. When we think about marriages, when we think about churches being factioned because of hatred and enemies, friendships that have been dissolved, business partnerships, and the list can go on and on and on about relationships that are severed because of hatred, because of an inability to work out differences. We all have enemies. And we all have reasons to hate. Jesus Christ says and reminds his listeners that in the Old Testament and back in that law, that we weren't to seek the well-being, the profit, or the benefit of our enemies. We're not to seek them. And that brings us to our second point, and that's an unnatural love. Jesus Christ brings us to a new command. A new command that's not found in the Old Testament. In verse 44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then in verse 45, he said, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. A Greek scholar of the past said this, pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. We should pay attention to our enemies. And when we think about what Jesus is saying here, and as Chrysostom pointed out, these different steps that Christ is calling us to, not only are we to love our enemies, but the Bible says that we are to bless them that curse us. What are you saying? What is Christ commanding us here? The Bible says we're to do good to them that hate us. We're to pray for them that use us and persecute us. This love is not just an emotion, but it's a love that goes into action. We are to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate us, pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. And number one, under the unnatural love, is an unnatural response. We are to love our enemies, not to punch them in the nose. Our first response is retaliation. Our response to hatred is to hate back. Our response to attack is to attack back. And Christ calls us to an unnatural response. An unnatural reaction. He wants us to do right. And we've got to have the right motives as well. There was a girl who had previously broken off an engagement to a man, and after repenting, she wrote him a letter and she said, "Dear Jim, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." See, love does not desire return and reward. But love will suffer wrong. Should when we stop and think about it, should we not love our enemies? Did Jesus Christ die for the enemies of God? Did Jesus Christ not commend His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? We were enemies of God. And you know, I think back to the years before I was saved, and when I would take the name of the Lord in vain, and when I literally trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And I stop and think back to those days of being unsaved, and how now, looking back at those days, I could ever wonder how I used to think that I was good enough to go to heaven. When I used to cuss the name of Jesus. Used to do so many vile things. I was the enemy of God. Yet the Bible says that God loved me, and God loved you, and God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the very enemies that put Him there. And nothing more in the Bible touches my heart than the thought of Jesus Christ sitting, or nailed to that cross, and looking down to those that had just put Him there. The mocking, jeering crowds. The men with the hammers in their hands. And all of those that were responsible, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ had compassion on His enemies. God had compassion on us when we were His enemies. Love doesn't desire return or reward. And love should not be a response to somebody else's hatred. And hatred should not be a response to someone else's hatred. Our natural response is hatred. But God calls us to this unnatural response, that when somebody hates us, despitefully uses us, persecutes us, and attacks us. Words alone. There was a story told about a holy man, a man of God, and he was engaged in his morning prayer under a tree whose roots stretched out over the riverbank. During his prayer and time of meditation, he noticed that the river was slowly rising, and he saw a scorpion caught in the roots that was about to drown. He crawled out onto the roots and he reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did so, the scorpion struck back at him and stung him. An observer came along and said to this man of God, "Don't you know that that scorpion is only acting according to its nature? And its nature is to sting." The holy man of God replied, "That may well be, but it is my nature to save and to be kind. And must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change its nature?" And that is so true, that God wants us to love naturally, not because somebody's won the lottery, not because we're going to get something in return, even love in return. Loving our enemies is certainly not natural, but God says that we can do it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And I remember as a young Christian, I remember in the early days of learning the Bible and studying the Bible, coming across these verses, and this particular verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. And I thought how unnatural it is, how difficult it is as human beings to love your enemy, to feed them if they're hungry, to give them water when they thirst. God has called us to this new nature. God has called us to something that goes against our old nature. But you see, God is love. And if we are as our Father, then we will love as well. And God has been an example, and that's what we see point number two, or sub-point number two, God's example. We see that in verse 45, "that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Once again, you know, our nature is we think that the sun should only shine in our backyard. Amen? We wonder why God allows the blessing on a wicked world. How are the wicked thriving in this world? How are they seemingly so blessed? And everywhere we turn, we see that. We see the wicked thriving. Last year, Hugh Hefner, the infamous Hugh Hefner, passed away. We wonder how a man can make millions and millions of dollars on pornography, how we can thrive. We ask how, we ask why. Why does God allow it? Because God is blessing his enemies. God allows the rain to fall on the wicked's fields as he does the righteous fields. And I always wonder how many times the wicked become recipients of the blessings of God because of God's people. That biblical principle is found throughout the scriptures. The Bible says there that when we begin to love our enemies, and when we come to the place where we can feed them when they're hungry, And we get to the place where we can give them water when they're thirsty. And I want to just remind us again here that that verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 says there that in doing so, we are heaping coals of fire on their head. You know, I mentioned one thing last week that is a truth that I think we really need to get a hold of it, and that is this. If somebody smites you on the cheek, and we are able to resist hitting them back, we would maybe consider that to be a victory for them, a defeat for us. Well, that may be so if you're, you know, in a boxing ring. But in life, if we resist the temptation to strike back, that's the victory. Because we've resisted the evil, and we've won a victory against the devil, against wrong, and against repaying evil with evil. And that same idea is what we find here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. That if our enemy, that guy that just slapped you in the face, that guy that just dragged you through the mud, that guy that just maybe vandalized your car, or is writing negative things about you on the internet, or whatever it may be, if you turn around and give him some food, if you turn around and give them some water, bless them instead of curse them, you've won a victory. Because good is abounding and evil is suppressed. Evil is only overcome with good. We can't fight fire with fire. And if we fight evil with evil, evil will abound. Therefore, our reaction to wrong being wrong or persecution or whatever attack our enemy brings, if our reaction is a reaction of love as opposed to evil, the Bible says that is like taking a shovel full of hot coals out of your fireplace and putting them on their heads. That guy just slapped you in the face and you just gave him a drink of water. Or you blessed him in some way. And suddenly his conscience begins to be seared. It cuts process of evil. It stops it dead in its tracks. And it ends in a good note. A positive. A blessing. And when we get to that place, the Bible says that we become the children of our Father. What does this mean? We'll get into a little more of what it means when we get the next verses, but what is he saying here? You know, children imitate their fathers. Any fathers here probably all have stories. I could tell my stories, but I think every father here would say, you know, I have the same story. You know, little Johnny putting on dad's shoes. I think all of my kids did that. They usually fell on their face because they couldn't walk very well in dad's shoes, but they all wanted to put on dad's shoes, you know. And you know, children, the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Children imitate their father. Sons, children, they're imitators. And the Bible here, when it says that we become the children of our Father, that basically is telling us that we're becoming imitators of God. Because the enemies, those enemies of God, those individuals like you and I before salvation, those enemies that slap God in the face, and those that trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, and those that use His name as a curse word, and those that blaspheme His name, God causes it to rain on their fields as well. And God fills their bank accounts. And God blesses them. And when we learn to do the same thing, then we become imitators of God. We're putting off the shoes. There was a man years ago, back in the days of the Wild West, a man by the name of Bill Carpenter. Bill Carpenter's father died, and he wanted to tell his uncle, whom he had never met before, but he didn't know his uncle. He only knew the proximity of where his uncle lived. But he wanted to let him know that his brother had died. So he and a close friend set out to find him. They went to a town that they believed that he lived in. They searched high and low for days with no success. And one day when they were about to leave for home unsuccessful, the two men were standing on the street corner, and Bill saw another man walking away from him, crossing the street. Bill yelled to his friend, surprised, "That is my uncle." His friend asked him how he knew, as he couldn't see his face, and Bill replied, "I know because he walks just like my father." God wants us to walk just like our Father. He wants us to be like God. And number three, we see the harder part. The harder part. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only," that's your neighbor, "what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Look at verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." In other words, Jesus Christ is saying to us, "I know that it's hard to love your enemies. I know it's hard. But what is your reward? What is the spiritual reward of loving your friend? Of loving them that love you?" You know, that is easy. Amen? To love someone who loves you. To love someone that's kind to you. How easy is it to repay them with kindness? How easy is it to repay somebody with benevolence when they have been benevolent to you? Those are the easy ones. And really, there is no reward. But when we are commanded to love even those that are our enemies, truly it is the real test of Christ's likeness. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." I always find it interesting. I preach four times a week, but when I was preaching, you know, once a week and maybe every now and then, sometimes I'd go a month without preaching or whatever, I would preach a message, and I would find that without fail, I would be tested on that message that I just preached. It's just amazing. I remember one time I was preaching on patience, and the next 3 days, and being thankful for all things. For 3 days in a row driving to work, I got stuck behind a train for about 20 minutes. It was fine the first day. The second day, the third day, I said, "I think God's really trying me on this, thankful for everything. How am I going to be thankful for this train that's in my way, getting in my way?" And, you know, I think it was Monday last week, I preached about, you know, retaliation and non-resistance, and I'm driving down the road, and Kyle was with me. We're going down Mosley Street, there where I think it's right where it turns into River Road, and it merges from two lanes into one. And I noticed this guy flying up. He was trying to cut in front of me. You could see him coming up the other lane. There was lots of room behind me, and so he's flying up, and so I gave a little more gas. You know, he can come in behind me. You know, I'm sitting here thinking this jerk can get in behind me. There's no reason for him to cut in front of me, and that's exactly what he did. He hammered. You know, my Focus only got 90 horsepower, so you got to forgive me. I can't race too many people, but he flew out in front of me, cut in front of me, and I was you know, what a jerk. I got thinking, first thing I got thinking, you know, that's how I used to drive now as a kid, so I can't really complain. And then I thought right away, first thing I thought, Kyle was there. I said, Kyle, slap me in the cheek, will you? Just give me a cuff. You know, I just failed, you know, to do what I preached on Sunday. And God forgave me. Will you forgive me as well? I couldn't find the pastor. But, you know, God will bring situations into our life that, you know, we don't like. And nobody likes enemies. Nobody likes opposition. I think, you know, so many times over the years, and I think in situations I've been in with people that don't like me, people that have put themselves in opposition to me, my desire, you know, maybe like that old man, is I'd outlive them and they would die soon. Just, why doesn't God take them out? You know, why does God allow the stuff that's going on to go on? Well, God's patient, God's long-suffering, amen? We're sometimes impatient, and we're not too long-suffering. The bottom line, you know, mulling it all out here, it's easy to love our those that are kind to us. But really, really, we should not, our opinion and love towards someone else should not be based on their treatment of us. We should love them. Simply, well, like John says, we love them because they're created in the image of God. We should love all men. Love them. Not because of what they've done to us, but because it's what God has shown us we can do to them. Bless them. And give them water. Give them food to drink. Boy, you're going, Pastor, that really goes against my... It goes against mine, too. Don't worry. Amen? Yeah. It's an unnatural love. But God can help us because God is helping us to be Christ-like. God is helping us to be like our Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and that's, by the way, a very good chapter towards the end of the chapter in Romans chapter 12. I know it's verses that have spoken to me, as I mentioned, when I was first saved, and we had our crazy neighbor. These verses, and I remember, most of you know the story, I'm not going to get into it all again, but I remember this guy harassing my wife, and death threats on the phone to my parents, and on and on and on. And I remember reading these verses and saying, "Okay, God, I'm gonna pray for this man." And I didn't pray that God would strike him down with a lightning bolt. I had to pray that God would bless him. And it seemed to be a strange thing because it was contrary to my nature. But this verse, I think, tells us the truth of the matter. In verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And again, that's the victory. That's the victory right there. When we overcome evil with good, we've won. Because good has triumphed. Good has come out on top. The Bible says there that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. And, you know, we're never going to be sinless. We're to be perfect in the virtues of God, and we're to be perfect in that likeness of the image of God. We will never be perfect like God, sinless in that sense. But we can be like God. We can be mature as Christians. And really, that's what that word here is talking about, being mature. There was a man in the Old Testament who was a perfect man according to the Bible. Not sinless, but he was perfect. He was mature. And that man's name was Job. When we think about Christ's conclusion here, he concludes this part of the discourse by commending his disciples to be perfect. And this word commonly means finished or complete, pure, holy, or mature, and it was originally applied to a piece of mechanism as a machine that is complete in its parts, the final part being put on. The final piece of a puzzle, making it complete. And if we apply this to men, it refers to the completeness of parts or the perfection when no part is defective or wanting. God wants us to be complete. Job was perfect, as I mentioned. He was not as holy as God, as I mentioned, nor was he sinless, nor was he faultless, as we find him afterwards with fault. But his piety was proportionate. He had completeness of parts. He was consistent and regular. He exhibited his religion as a prince, as a father, as an individual, as a benefactor of the poor. He was not merely a pious man in one place, but in all areas of his Christian life. He was consistent everywhere. And that is exactly what Matthew was saying here, that we need to be consistent everywhere. Be not religious merely in loving your friends and neighbors, but be consistent. Love your enemies. Be perfect and imitate God. Let that piety be complete and proportionate and regular. And this every Christian may be. Yea, this every Christian must be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are again blessed to be able to look into the Word of God this morning. And what we've seen here truly, once again, is a high calling. A calling that goes above and beyond our nature. Lord, we need your help in this regard. How difficult it is to love those who attack us and hate us and persecute us and despitefully use us. Yet, Lord, that's exactly what you do. You love them. You loved us in while we were yet sinners. And you called us to Christ-likeness, to be like our Father, and to love our enemies. Lord, would you help each one of us? Would you give us the power to overcome evil? Would you give us the power to do good unto them that have wronged us? God, would you give us the power for your glory, for your honor? And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around this morning, again, I have truly spoken today to Christians. But would you be here as a Christian just to confirm or affirm that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Thank you for those hands. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Would you, or could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know that I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ as Savior. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Could you then, as a Christian, would you be honest enough to say, Pastor, I need help in this area of loving my enemies, doing good to them. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Lord, I believe we all need help in this. If for those that were able to raise the hand, would you give that extra measure of strength today? We're just grateful for your example. Not only have you showed us the way once again, but you've given us the power to be able to do what you command. So as we have this altar call, if you need to come, the altar's open. If you need to do business, we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.